يا بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا والشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وأعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولقد ذرأنا لجهنم كثيرا من الجن والإنس لهم قلوبا لا يفقهون بها ولهم أعين لا يبصرون بها ولهم أذان لا يسمعون بها أولئك كالأنعام بل هم أضل أولئك هم الغافلون. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Living in an era of awareness and insights is our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 6. We are slowly but surely making our way through the first 10 days of Muharram, and the discussions that we'll have from now on will be a little bit more focused towards the development of our discussion of basirat, of insight. The past two nights now, we've been talking a little bit about those factors or those signs that we should look out for those people who lack this insight that we've been talking about time and time again, now for 6 days. And we talked yesterday about the idea of ignorance, jahalat, that one of the immediate results of somebody who lacks the sight of the internal kingdom is that he becomes a jahil. He becomes somebody who is lacking this idea of ilm. We talked about the ilm last night being a journey from the mind to the heart to amal. And that journey starts from information in the head and ends with amal in your everyday life. And today we want to now begin and plant this seed from today moving forward up until Monday, of course, which concludes our discussion, Tuesday being the day of Ashura. And the seed of the idea of, now that we've understood the importance of basirat, and we've understood the importance of those factors that cause the lack of basirat, today we want to look at the mawani' of insight, of basirat. Those things that are the mawani' of basirat, those things that block our insight. We have this intention, we have the importance, we understand the knowledge, but why can't we get to that stage? Why can't we get to that area where we are the Ahlul Basir? What blocks us? What stops us? Inshallah, today, a little bit about the topic of Dushman Shinasi is very, very important in this day and age. Not just the Dushman or the enemy that is outside of us, but let's start within and move outward, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. You know, on the day of judgment, inshallah, when we're presented with the amal and our deeds are weighed on a scale, we have in our traditions that some of our amal, or at least my amal, will not be enough to gain the pleasure of Allah. So the scale might be a little bit on that side as opposed to this side. And we have in our tradition that if somebody leaves this world with Hubbi Ali Muhammad in their heart, the Prophet of Allah will come and to fix the scale or to help us, he will place on that side of the scale the amount of salawat that we sent in this world. Some of you, I ask for a salawat and it's like I'm talking French to all of you. You don't know what I'm saying. Salawat. It's a Quranic hukum to send salawat on Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Inshallah, we have to understand the importance of that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam, as many of you know, and commanded every existence to bow down to Adam. Adam, or the human being, was the representation of the greatest creation of Allah. And it was the source of Allah's pride. We believe sometimes that Adam was the first creation of Allah. He wasn't. He was the best creation of Allah. And every other mawjudat that was there on the day of that creation, they were commanded, directed, ordered by Allah to bow down to Adam. And everybody but one followed that command. And that one, of course, was Iblis, who refused to bow down to Adam, and he showed his kufr, he showed his ghurur, he showed his conceit, his ego, in saying that I am from fire and this Adam is from clay. But the difficult part is this: if Shaitan was somebody who didn't believe in Allah, who didn't believe in the principles of the religion, then we can say, okay, he's off the path. He was never on the path to begin with. But the Quran and the ayat that it reveals about this story between Shaitan and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows that Shaitan in fact did have iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In any ayat that show the conversation between Shaitan and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Shaitan refers to Allah as Ya Rabbi, my Lord. He also understands that this concept of prophethood, that Nabi Adam will be brought down as the Khalifa and the Prophet of Allah, and this silsila, this chain of Nabuwat, will begin from Adam until Khatam. He also understood that. He believed in it. And the final principle that makes a Muslim is what? A belief in the Day of Judgment. Look, we have the Usul of the Deen and we have the Usul of the Mazhab. They're two different things. The Usul of the religion is what? Three. Tawheed, Nabuwat, and Qiyamah, Ma'ad, the Day of Judgment. We learned that in our salary schools. You are not considered a Muslim unless you believe in these three categories. The Shia school of thought added two more called the Usul of the Madhab, the roots of the schools of thought of the Shiaism, which includes Adalat from Allah's Sifat and Imamat as a continuation of Nabuwat. Okay? You're not considered a Shia unless you believe in all of these five things. Iblis, the dangerous part is this. Shaitan believed in all three of those first roots. He believed Allah to be his Rabb. He worshipped him for 4,000 years. He was known as the greatest jinn of all time. Allah's greatest jinn before this act of disobedience was Shaitan. He wasn't born Shaitan. He was born Iblis. He made himself into Shaitan. That's why when he approaches Allah and says, look Allah, I want respite. Until when? Until the Day of Judgment. Again, proving the fact that he believed in the Day of Judgment. But what was the real problem that Shaitan had with this idea of bowing down to Adam? Was it as simple as on fire, he's dirt? Or was there something else? And from here I'll begin, and we'll talk a little bit tonight, a very, very critical discussion about the inner shaitan inside of us. Fighting our shaitan inside of us. We believe shaitan is one. He's not. There's shayateen, the Quran says. There's an army of them out there. And every single individual in this room, in that room, whoever's listening outside, all of us have our individual shaitan with us. The tools used to misguide me are different. The tools used to misguide you and your neighbor are different. He does not use the same amount of misguidance from everybody and for everybody. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Sorry about that. Instead, what he does, and we'll discuss it a little bit more in detail later on, is that he does some research, shaitan does. He follows you from day number one up until now. He observes you. He takes notes. He sees what you do and what you don't do. He sees where you are distracted and where you are not distracted. What was shaitan's biggest difficulty with Adam? It wasn't as simple to say, I'm fire, he's clay. It was the fact that when this announcement, this decision was made to make a khalifa on earth, to make Allah ma'alum to the other mawjudat, to make Allah known to the other existences, then shaitan felt like he was worthy of that position. You have to understand first the root of the dushman, the enemy, his tactics, and then we get into a discussion on how to lessen the effect of shaitan on us. Let's start from point number one here. He felt like, I worshipped you, Allah, for 4,000 years. I worshipped you in the most difficult situations. I believed in you. And when it came time for you to choose a khalifa, a representative, someone to represent you and who you are and what you are on this earth, you choose this Adam. And then his promise to Allah that the moment that you're going to give me respite, and Allah granted him respite, that's also Allah's justice, that those thousands upon thousands of years of worship will not go unrewarded. Your reward is what? That I won't destroy you right now, I'll give you respite until the day of judgment. Many of our youth ask, why did Allah create shaitan? Allah didn't create shaitan. Shaitan created shaitan with his takabbur and his ego and his refusal to submit completely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why did Allah give him respite then, they ask us? It's Allah's justice. A man comes to Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and there's a da'wat in Nabi Ibrahim's house, a dinner invite. He sits down, Nabi Ibrahim. Nabi Ibrahim sits him down. They have a conversation. Before Nabi Ibrahim serves dinner to this individual, Nabi Ibrahim finds out he is an idol worshipper. He asks him to get up and please leave my house. This house is a house of Tawheed. When the man is now gone from the house of where he comes down, Jibreel comes out to Nabi Ibrahim, and Allah begins to explain to Nabi Ibrahim, that Nabi Ibrahim, what did you do? This was a man who, yes, he doesn't accept me, rejects me, refuses me, worships something else in place of me. But if I don't deny him risk, who are you to deny him risk? If I am the one who's constantly giving him risk in this world, even though he refuses me, you are my prophet. Who are you to deny him that risk? That's Allah's justice. There's a whole discussion on Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. As many of you know, mashallah, ulama have come in through here, like I said before, many times. These are reminders for all of you. You're the Ahl-e-Im, mashallah. Rahman and Rahim are two different sifat of Allah. One is general mercy, one is special mercy. As all of you know, His Rahmaniyat is for everybody. His Rahimiyat are for His khas servants. So the point is that shaitan was given respite not because Allah wanted to annoy us in our life. No. Shaitan was given respite because he earned that respite through his worship. And Allah's justice would not allow him to do anything else. You see, look, very, very quickly, a little bit of this, of a dars on Tawheed. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Understanding how important it is to understand this point right now, please follow me. It's a little bit technical. Allah's essence, Allah's qualities. Our essence, our qualities. Okay? This is basic Tawheed. Why is Allah laysa kamithlihi shay? He's unlike anything else. If you say, for example, that there are three statements we have. Ali is tall. Ali is wise. Ali is a male. Ali is the essence. Those three are his qualities. Correct? Just nod so I know you're with me, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Thank you. If those qualities change in Ali, if Ali is tall, Ali becomes short for some odd reason. The quality changes, but who remains the same? Say it, please. Ali remains the same, Ahsant. Ali is smart. He becomes foolish. The smart changes to foolish, but Ali is always there. Ali is a male. Hopefully he stays a male. If that, God forbid, changes, because nowadays you don't know, if that changes, God forbid, then Ali, his name might change, his essence won't. Our essence and our qualities are independent of each other. We go through fluctuations all the time in terms of our qualities, but we don't cease to exist because our qualities are one, our essence is another. Yes, there is a factor that perhaps our essence is affected by our qualities, but not to the point where our essence ceases to exist. Now come to Allah. Allah is Rahman, Allah is Adil, Allah is Hakim. All these statements are true. If the quality is removed, does Allah change? Absolutely. Absolutely. Look, the question I'll ask all of you is this. It's a very simple grade 2 question. Can you make salt sweet? Question for all of you. You'll say, yeah, add sugar, no problem. Okay, if you add sugar, it becomes sweet salt. You ever heard of sweet salt before in your life? No. You can add sugar all you want. It's become a sweet salt, but you can't call it salt anymore. Why? Because the essence of salt is its saltiness. No, not yet. As they say in Farsi, not sugar. Sugar is sweet, correct? Let's make sugar salty. How do you make sugar salty? You add salt to it. Those who have had chai before, and instead of putting sugar, you put salt in it, you know the difference. I've done that at least once already here in Luton. Your salt and sugar looks the exact same thing to me. If you want to make sugar sweet, you add salt to it. Fine, add salt to it, no problem. But don't call it sugar. In the essence of sugar is its sweetness. You take out the sweetness, the sugar no longer exists. Allah's qualities and His essence are independent of not each other, but rather dependent of each other. Where if you remove that quality, Allah will cease to exist. Because in the essence of Allah are all of His qualities. When you say Allah, His Rahmaniyat is in there. His Razik is in there. His Jabir is in there. His Alim is in there. Him being Hay, Him being Takabbur, Him being all of these qualities are in that. You cannot remove Allah's qualities and expect Allah to be the same. Within Allah's essence are His qualities. So now if you expect Allah, where there is a moment where He has to show His justice, and He doesn't show His justice, it's impossible for that to happen. Why? Because adala, justice, Him being adil, Him being just, is dependent on His essence. When you say Allah, that includes His quality of justice. Now shaitan's asking for respite. I've done thousands and thousands of years of worship. Allah cannot not grant him that respite. It's wajib on Allah. Why? His sheer essence says so. Ila yawm al-qiyamah, until the day of judgment, okay? So now shaitan's journey starts. His mission starts. What is shaitan's mission? His mission is very simple. To prove God wrong. You chose the wrong creation to be your Khalifa. I will whisper in their ear, and your Adam and your chain of Hidayat will also whisper in their ear. I'll do waswasa, they'll do ilham. I'll do a satanic whisper, they'll do an inspired, divinely inspired whisper. And when the insan chooses to follow my satanic whisper, it's almost as if we're proving shaitan right. That yeah, shaitan, God should have chose you to be the Khalifa. And shaitan is saying, see God, I told you, your creation, your Bani Adama, there are people who listen more to me than your Adam and your prophets and your imams. And that's what he does. Many times people ask me, youth ask me, when is shaitan going to leave me alone? Shaitan will never leave you alone. He won't. In fact, like I said, that first night, if shaitan is constantly in your ear, in your ear, in your ear, pricking at you, poking at you, prodding at you, pulling at you, distracting you, making life difficult for you here in the UK. I can't keep up with my deen. I can barely praise the Lord. Everywhere I look, I see Nah Madam. I can't take it. What do I do? What do I do? And then shaitan continues to poke at you and poke at you. You should be in sajda and say, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Shaitan still sees me as an enemy of his. Not as somebody who's in his back pocket, that if I want to distract A, B, and C, I'll use this guy, who's now one of my boys, to go and distract him. So look at it through a different lens. It's not the time to be hopeless against shaitan. That's what shaitan wants. He wants you to be completely hopeless. Ayatollah Dasgheb Shirazi has a book called 50 Major Sins. It's a big red book in English. It's a very famous book. After shirk, the second major sin, the Gunah Kabir that he lists, he's a big Ayatollah, mashallah, rahmatullah alayh, he lists as hopelessness. Before disrespecting your parents, before murder, before zina, before any of those great sins, before all of that, what's greater than all of them is to have despair when it comes to Allah. So shaitan is here, shaitan has a mission, shaitan has a purpose, shaitan wants to constantly, daily, hourly, every minute, prove Allah wrong. You chose the wrong dude to make your Khalifa. I was the right person. And I'm going to prove it to you. I'll make the majority of the human race part of my team. Okay? That's shaitan's mission. What's our mission now? Let's try to understand that. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Like I said, this battle of shaitan will continue. Now some of you I've heard are UFC fans. You guys watch UFC fights. I'm not a big UFC fan, but khair. In the octagon, the heavyweight match, the heavyweight fight on the card, usually goes 5 rounds, correct? The junior card, the mid card, goes about 3 rounds. I want you to imagine, I'm trying to create a mindset for myself first, forget anybody else, for myself. How should I be entering the octagon with me and Shaitan in that octagon? I want you to imagine there are two super heavyweights. I don't mention names on members, I won't mention it now, don't worry. You know who the heavyweights are in UFC. And there's a 5-round match. Please listen very carefully. After the first round, one heavyweight destroys the other one, pummels him. And the only thing that saves this guy from being knocked out is the bell. He gets up, he staggers to the corner, cuts and bruises everywhere, he's a mess. I have yet to see the trainer or the coach in the corner of that guy who was pummeled for one round say, look, buddy, don't go back out there. Pack it up. Let's go back in the room. This guy is too good for you. No. What he'll say is fine. Round one was his. Round two will be yours. He'll stitch him up. He'll fix him up. He'll go back in the arena of the war. He'll be stitched up. There'll be scars all over him. And he'll again battle, 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 and battle. Sometimes we get afraid of having scars when it comes to Shaitan. It's not the idea, guys, that we have to be masoom in this world. We weren't created to be masoom. خُلُقَ الْإِنسَانَ ضَعِيفَ. The man was created to be weak. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ أَنْتُمْ فُقَرَاءُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ هُوَ الْغَنِيُّ الْحَمِيدُ. Insan, mankind, you are faqir when it comes to Allah. You're in need. Who is Allah? هو الغني الحميد. He's needless of you. He's praised. Meaning what? Allah created us to be someone who leans on Allah, depends on Allah, relies on Allah. Someone who's weak. خلق الإنسان من عجل. We are haste human beings. We make quick decisions, act quickly, and then we regret afterwards. Hey gosh, if I didn't do that. So the idea is not to be infallible or the 15th masoom. It's not. The idea is that when you trip, when you fall, when we stumble, when we fall flat on our foot, on our face, when Shaitan gets the best of us, when Shaitan pummels us in round number one, how do we react in round number two? What do? We say, I'm sorry, man, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. You're way too good for me. Or do we have self-respect, self-honor? Says, okay, Shaitan, no problem. You got the best of me. There's bumps on my face. There's scars on my body. I have sins on my record. But let me show Allah that my faith, even sometimes, is greater than your distraction. So what do? We get up, we dust ourselves off, and we continue the fight against Shaitan. And that's what Allah wants. Allah wants to see us and our reaction to when we fall against Shaitan. Do we get back up and continue the fight? Or do we become hopeless and boo-hoo and victim? I'm in the West. I can't do this Islam thing. I'm not in Iran or Najaf or somewhere where there is a Islamic environment. I'm here. If I can pray Salat, bahut badi baat hai. It's a big deal. If that's your thought going into the battle, with all due respect, you've already lost the battle. The first point that you have to understand, we have to understand, with our fight against Shaitan, is there are bound to be bruises and scars on the way. You will trip, we will fall, we will stumble. That's how we are. If the Prophet of Allah is saying, Ya Ilahi, oh, what a hadith. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. If he is saying, Ya Ilahi, La tikilni illa nafsi tarfata aynin abada. That, oh Allah, do not leave me at the disposal of myself for a blink of an eye. Don't leave me. I don't trust myself. I don't trust my nafs. Who's saying this? You and I? The Prophet of Allah is saying this. Meaning what? Allah, I am constantly and absolutely in need of you. We cannot get anywhere unless we begin to rely on Allah, ask Allah, beg Allah for strength to fight Shaitan. It's not easy. Shaitan has been around since Nabi Adam's time, even before that. Shaitan's been around through every single prophet. Shaitan's been around for every single imam. Shaitan sees us, we can't see Shaitan. We might meet people that remind us of Shaitan, but we can't see Shaitan. And the one thing that the Prophet of Allah is pointing us towards is that yes, while Shaitan has all of these advantages against us, the one advantage we have against Shaitan is that we rely, depend, lean on that existence that can see Shaitan, but he can't see him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a whole discussion on tawakkul of Allah. There's a whole discussion on how to have reliance on Allah. وَمَنْ يَتَوَقَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُ The Quran says, he's enough for you if you rely on Allah. Does that mean that you sit in the corner on the musalla with your tasbih praying for risk? Ya Razik, Ya Razik, Ya Razik. Your family's hungry, the bills are need to be paid, the mortgage bank is calling you. Ya Razik, Ya Razik. That's not what tawakkul is. Tawakkul is that you have done your part and the natija is in his hands. I always say that many of our youth ask us, how do I know that my worship is being accepted? First of all, always remember this very simple equation. The farida is in our hands, the natija is in his hands. Okay? Our job is to simply uphold the obligation. Whether or not he accepts it, that's his job. Don't worry about his job, he's not worried about yours. I know individuals who pray salat and within 5 seconds after salat they say, nah, didn't feel right. They'll pray again. And they think this is taqwa. That's not taqwa. That's shaki. And that's a bimari of the soul. A lot of us are doubtful individuals. When it comes to najasat, when it comes to ibadat, when it comes to a lot of things, we doubt, we doubt, we doubt. We'll do it and wipe our hands 15 times in the bathroom. A huge pool and a flood, everything. But alhamdulillah, I have itminan now that every hair on my arm is wet. Meanwhile, you've wasted a bucket of water and there's a whole line behind you who are waiting for you to hurry up and finish. That's not what iman is. That shaitan's waswasa that has made the deen harder for you than it should be. Let's be careful. So shaitan's tactics will cause us sometimes to have scars on our face. But the beauty is, after that 5-round match at UFC, when they interview the winner in the octagon, have you sometimes seen this guy? One eye is swollen shut. His lip is completely swollen. He can barely say two words. He's huffing and puffing. There's blood all over his face. There's scars everywhere. He's announced the winner. One tooth is knocked out. He's announced the winner. If his halat is this and he's the winner, can you imagine the one who lost? The idea is not for us to be scared to go one-on-one with Shaitan. The idea is at the end of our life, when we are about to leave this world, will I be announced the winner? Or will Shaitan be announced the winner? That's all it is. That's it, guys. Every single day, one-on-one, you are in a battle with Shaitan. Now, how does he work? Let's discuss this. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I have a lot to say. I'm already half an hour into my speech. So please stay with me, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You see, experience tells us this. When it comes to our youth, is that when it comes to sinning, we are sometimes habitual sinners. If you get nothing from tonight's discussion, just get this. If you've been sleeping up until now, just wake up for 5 minutes and listen to me, and then you can go back to bed, no problem. Habitual sinning. Meaning what? We don't do every sin in the book once. We do certain sins over and over and over and over again. Until it becomes part of our malaka. Our malaka or malake in Farsi is something called our disposition. Disposition means what? That we do it without thinking. It's second nature to us. If you do something good or bad enough times, it becomes habit to you. Sins are like that. Good deeds are like that as well. And sometimes that habitual sinning continues to the point where we don't even enjoy the sin anymore. But we're doing it out of sheer habit. Look, there comes a time when we are 14, 15, 13, 16, a little bit younger, when our desire, our shahwa is strong, it's loud, it's controlling us. Our iman, our aql is not fully developed yet. So it is being overtaken by our shahwa and our desire. So what happens is that when the sin happens, the desire is up here and the regret afterwards is down here. Our fifth imam says half of tawbah is regrets. Half of tawbah. Half of your repentance is regrets. But there comes a time, God forbid, where we do the sin enough times where that regret even dies away eventually. And then we convince ourselves that, oh, it's not a big deal. Everyone's doing it. If I do it, it's not a big deal. What do? We minimize a sin in our eyes. And Imam Ali says that sin that is minimized in your eyes is maximized in the eyes of Allah. What you believe to be a gunai sahira is a gunai kabira in the eyes of Allah. That's why Imam suggests, don't look at the size of the sin that you're committing. Look at who you're committing that sin against. He is azim, your sin is also, unfortunately, that big as well. What do? We convince ourselves. We tell ourselves. It's not that big of a deal. There are people who are doing worse than what I'm doing. So we make ourselves feel good. That's why you should know, and I'm sure you do know, confession in Islam is haram. We don't believe in confession. We don't believe in the idea of you coming on a Sunday morning into church and you sit on one side of the fence and there's a man on the other side of the fence who's more sinful than you are probably. And say, Father, I have sinned. Please forgive me. And he says, my son, you have been forgiven. MashaAllah. He walks out of the church, a brand new baby. Starts fresh on Monday morning. Does what he wants all week. Goes back on Sunday. Father, I've sinned. Son, you're forgiven. MashaAllah. Monday morning, you go back. That process is a joke to us. It's not allowed. We're not allowed to confess our sins in front of somebody else. Even to say, oh, bro, I missed Fajr this morning. Don't say that. Don't mention that. What is the philosophy behind that? We are human beings who are in love with ourselves. There's a disease called ujb in the world of akhlaq. Ujb is self-love. We don't like the idea of convincing ourselves that we are weak individuals, that we need help. Instead, what do? We maximize the good that we do and we minimize the bad that we do. Why? Because we're in love with ourselves. We do everything for the pat on our back, for the applause, for the plaque, the certificate, the recognition. All of that we do for the sake of us getting ourselves boosted up, our ego boosted up. We want to be called up here in front of the masjid and say, oh, he has done so much work in Muharram. Please give him a loud salawat, and everyone does, and you feel great about yourself. That's good if you want to motivate yourself, that's fine. But then when you start to do things for Islam, for the pat on your back, it becomes a problem. And not just you, everybody, me included, we're all like that. We have this balance side of us. So what ends up happening is that when we hear about a confession of a sin by another person, the first thought that happens is, whoa, I'm not that bad. I know I sin, but I'm not as bad as this guy is. He's done this. And what do? We don't allow ourselves that regret that Imam Bakr talks about. And that regret is half of our tawbah. Regret is a horrible emotion. Regret sometimes blocks us from doing that act over and over and over again. If that is stripped from us, it's a free highway for us to do whatever we want. So what do? We habitually sin. We sin. In the beginning, it feels good. Our shahwa is being fed. But then we do it so many times to the point where that desire now is lowered and the regret is increasing. The same sin we've been doing since we were 15, now we're 25, 29, 34, 36, God forbid, and we're doing the exact same sin. Why? Out of sheer habits. We're telling ourselves while we're sinning, what you're doing is haram. Stop it. At the age of 15, in the middle of the sin, our desire is too loud. And that voice of our aql is too low to hear that aql say what you're doing is wrong. But as we get older, more sha'ud, more awareness, more insight, we become more of an aql human being. The script flips. Our aql says, look man, you've been doing this thing for 20 years. Stop already. And those voices are coming in your head while you're doing the act. And when you're done the act, you bang your head against the wall saying, why would I do that? Allah, wallahi, from tomorrow, I'm not going to do any of this again. Tomorrow comes, we're doing the exact same act again. Desire is gone. What's left is this habit of ours. And the question is why? This is a very key point. It becomes a little bit of a psychological discussion. And sometimes people feel uncomfortable about it. But it has to be done, I'm sorry. Sometimes what ends up happening is this. Please follow me here. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Sometimes we have a bad childhood inside of our house. Sometimes we are the sibling of four individuals. The youngest, let's say, of five sisters. The eldest, let's say, of four brothers. Our childhood growing up is very difficult sometimes. My mother and my father never gave me love. My father only talked to me when he wanted to yell at me, for example. I was always told that it was never good enough. If I come home with a 98% on my exam, I'll be yelled at about the 2% that was left. If I come home and I try to vacuum the house, let's say for example, my dad will yell at me and say, why start now, all of a sudden? All these things are there. I have a childhood that I try to run from. Or what ends up happening is we have gaping holes inside of our system. Please follow me for a second. We have gaping holes inside of us. And sometimes those holes are created by a bad childhood. The fact that I was bullied in my house. There are some people, you know, and this is a point to my parents. I also am a parent. It's not easy to raise children. It's not my topic, but just in brackets. Sometimes we don't understand how different our children can be. We think for a moment that the firstborn and the fourthborn should be the exact same person. So the tarbiyat I gave the firstborn will work on the fourthborn. And when it doesn't, we're shocked and we get mad at the child. Saying, look, I did this with your brother. He didn't complain. I forced your sister. She never said anything. What we don't realize sometimes is that there are certain children who are more sensitive than other children are. Certain children are less sensitive than other children. Look, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wa salam. There is no subject the Ahlul Bayt have left to talk about. They've touched everything in terms of our life. All we have to do is follow their path and we become successful. He talks about tarbiyat al-awlad. To my parents, to those who are newly married who wish to have children, please listen very carefully. He says that a gardener who's in charge of a garden has to understand a few basic fundamental concepts to make sure that the flowers in his garden grow properly. Please listen very carefully. He says the gardener should understand that in his garden there are different types of flowers. There's a rose growing, there's a tulip, a dandelion, a daffodil. If I knew more flowers, I'd tell you more. And all of these flowers grow differently. Some require water constantly. Some require sunlight constantly. Some require a packet of food. Some require several packets of food. Some require it to be in a corner away from flowers. Some require it to be surrounded by flowers. A gardener who is a failure is a gardener who applies the exact same water and sun and food to all of its flowers. Some flowers are bound to grow, other flowers are bound to be destroyed. He says parents are no different. Parents are gardeners. And in their garden are different types of children. It's up to the gardener to understand which child needs what to grow. What a beautiful tradition. There are some kids who require constant assurance and love. Constant assurance and love. For example, I'll give you my example. I have a daughter, my firstborn daughter. She constantly needs to ask me, Baba, do you mean this? If I say, go get me a pen from my room. I'll describe to you. It's on my desk. It's a black pen and has a lid. She can't go wrong. But she'll ask me 4 or 5 different times. Baba, this pen? Baba, that's this pen? This one, Baba? She'll show me from afar. Baba, this pen? Yes, Baba. Yes, this pen. Give it to me, please. Yes, this pen. Others, you tell them once and they're done. Other children will randomly come to you as a father and want to hug you. Other children don't require that kind of love. Other children work well with the reward system, giving and taking of privileges. Others don't do that. The job of the parent is to do what? Is to make sure they realize which flower of mine requires a little bit of sunlight, which flower of mine requires a lot of sunlight. That is what a parent does. Otherwise, what ends up happening is that you have kids who are very successful in deen, in dunya, and everything. Then you have one kid who is nothing. Doesn't want to study. Doesn't want to have any part with the deen. You have the exact same tarbiyat system you had with your first 3 children. But the 4th one, for some reason, is gone. So what do we end up doing? Is we end up producing a childhood for that child that is horrific, horrible. And a gaping hole is created inside of him. Or sometimes in school, he's bullied or she's bullied. Kids can be very cruel sometimes. Especially young ones. Okay? I remember growing up in Toronto, I had a lot of pimples on my face. I had big acne problems. And people will call me, oh, look, pizza face, pizza face, pizza face. Yeah, you can laugh now. It's okay. I won't cry. But back then, I would go home and say, oh, my God. I would try to do everything to scrape them off, rub them off. We bought, you know, we spent hundreds of dollars on these ridiculous lotions and creams and, you know, that tells us in 3 days your acne will be gone. No, they don't work. Trust me. Or if a kid is a little bit heavy, a little bit overweight, oh, he gets hammered. Name calling, ridicule. The kids are laughing. Meanwhile, the child inside is getting destroyed. Or if he's a little bit slow and your other siblings are smart, oh my goodness. You come home and for you, a B+ is an A+. Why? Because you really have to strive hard. But your other brother, the annoying one, simply has to read for an hour, he gets A+. Don't you hate that? And all your parents are doing are comparing 1A, 1B. They don't see that they learn differently and the results will be different. So what ends up happening is another hole is created. They're being bullied at school. And hole after hole is inside of us. All of us have holes. All of us have holes. You could say, no, not me. No, no, you as well. Trust me. So what do? We try to cover those holes. How? Sometimes by convincing ourselves. And this is where shaitan gets us. Please, please follow. Sometimes by convincing ourselves that, yo, man, you've had a horrible childhood. You were bullied in school. Now is your time to enjoy yourself. Now is your time to do whatever you want. Go out and do this. It's haram. Who cares? Enjoy yourself. You had a horrible childhood. Now is your time. It's my time. I had lived my whole life crying, upset, depressed, stressed. Now it's my time to shine. So what do? We try to fill those gaping holes inside of us with sins. We don't even enjoy the sin anymore. We can't stop ourselves. And what we're doing is we think for a moment that we are covering the hole. We're not. The hole is getting bigger, and the sin must get bigger to cover that hole. It's like if, you know, there's a hole in these walls, let's say, for example, and you put a piece of paper and you tape it around the hole. Have you done anything? No, you haven't. You haven't fixed a hole at all. Yeah, you've covered it with a piece of paper, but inside it's still a hole. So a lot of what Shaitan does is he uses previous difficulties that we have, those holes inside of us, to convince ourselves that, look, everyone else is living a life of club hopping and alcohol and drugs and womanizing. Why should you be any different? You had a horrible childhood. You were bullied in school. Now it's your time. Go and have fun. You're like, yeah, it's my time. It's my time. We go out and we make decisions that we normally wouldn't make. Not because of anything else, but because simply we were whispered inside of our ear. Shaitan will sit there on the day of judgment and you and I will complain to Allah. Allah, it wasn't me, it was Shaitan. I was one of your good creations. I really believed in you. I loved you. But this Shaitan, this guy, man, he kept whispering in my ear. He kept pulling me. And Shaitan says, wait a second. 124,000 prophets whispered in your ear. 12 imams whispered in your ear. 2 parents whispered in your ear. The ulama whispered in your ear. The Quran whispered in your ear. The brother beside you trying to help you whispered in your ear. All those whispers you ignored. My one whisper, mashallah, controlled your life. You see, look, the example is very simple. We'll move towards Messiah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This microphone of mine is on a certain volume. And the certain volume allows the person at the furthest part in the hall to hear me. Correct? Even if I begin to whisper, the microphone is high enough that even the whisper will be heard without any problems. If Ghulam Bhai comes and reduces the volume to 1 or to 0, the mic is still on. If I whisper now with the mic being at 0 or 1 volume, the brothers in the back there won't be able to hear a single whisper of mine. The whisper still exists, but they can't hear it. We have 2 whispers inside of our system. You know those cartoons that showed the angel and the devil on each shoulder? We have 1 whisper that's a waswasa. Fi what? Fi sudurin nas. Inside the hearts of men, we whisper. And then the other one is ilham. It's divine inspiration. Allah whispers and his guides whisper and Shaitan whispers. Both of them have mics. Please listen to the example very carefully. Both of them have mics. The volume control for both mics are in our hand. If you raise the volume of the mic of Allah's whispers to 10 and lower Shaitan's mic to 1, he can whisper all he wants. It'll be drowned out by that whisper from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The whisper still exists, but you can't hear it. Shaitan isn't going to go anywhere. What will change is the effect of Shaitan on us. The effect lowers, and therefore we're not motivated now to follow his command. But sometimes the mic in Shaitan's hand is on a 10, and Allah's whisper is on 1. Allah screaming, the prophets are screaming, the imams are screaming at us, but we can't hear anything. Why? Because our insight, our chishme basirat, is closed. We don't understand anything. وَلَهُمْ أَذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. They have ears. They don't hear anything. Because the whispers of shaitan are so overbearing that even the faintest of whispers, we can hear. My brothers and my sisters, learn to control the volume of the mic of shaitan's waswasa. His whisper will be there, but it should be to a point where it becomes ineffective to us. If I had more time, I don't anymore, we tell you how to do that. Part of it is to fight shaitan, a willpower, inner resolve. Don't always say labbaik ya shaitan. Whatever shaitan says to do something, do your best to fight it. Distract yourself, remove yourself, separate yourself from those people sometimes, or areas sometimes, that help you to become shaitan's army. We have a discussion tomorrow night on social media. I asked my youth to come out. Social media is a beautiful tool if we allow it to be. But the problem is nowadays, it's being used as the microphone for shaitan. And none of us have the himmat to tell others that, look, your profile on Facebook, what you like on Facebook, what you post on Facebook, all those things are problematic. We don't say anything. We watch the brother doing something wrong, but we don't say anything. Why? Because we don't feel like we have the right to say anything. And this is the problem. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Sometimes when you read about the musibat of certain individuals and how that musibat came about, the mission of Imam Hussein amazes you. You see, look very quickly, inside the fitrat of the mother too is a very ajeeb creation. In Islam, it's not even close as to who has more advantage between the mother and the father. The mother is way up here and the father, we're somewhere down here. A mother is somebody whose love can go unmatched. The only existence that is quoted to have more love than your mother for you is Allah Himself. She will look at you and you don't have to say a single word and she'll know exactly what's going on. She won't go to sleep until you're home at night. She'll constantly look at ways to ease your stress. If you're far away from her, some of you right now are far from your family. She won't complain to you. She won't say that you left me. She won't say that what happened to you. She'll just say, jahan biho khush raho. That's all she'll say to you. Wherever you are, just be happy. As long as you're happy, I'm happy. In fact, when you call to say salam to your mother, even the way you say salam wa alaikum, she knows that beta, something is wrong. Are you okay? Do you need money? Is someone bothering you? Something going on? This ajeeb creation called the mother is unmatched. She's probably the only existence out there that would put herself in harm before allowing you to be harmed. Our fourth Imam says the right of the mother is to know that she has gone sleepless at night so you can sleep in your bed. She's gone hungry so you could eat. She's gone thirsty so you could drink. And he says very beautifully, she stands in the burning sun so you can lay in the shade. That's who a mother is. The fitrat of the mother is the love for the child. Everything is secondary. If there's not enough food in the fridge, she'll feed you and feed you until you're done. If there's a little bit left, she'll have that. Otherwise, she'll have the basi food from 2 days ago. And she'll do it quietly, so you'll never know. That's what a mother is. That's why when the Prophet arrived at the funeral of a man who has lost his mother, after the funeral, he says to that boy's friends, "Now it's up to you to watch over him. That saye, that shade of the dua of his mother has been removed." And we don't appreciate our mothers until they're gone from this world. And it is the fitrat for the mother, like I said, to put herself in harm's way before allowing even a scratch to happen onto you. If she sees a little bit of blood on you, she'll start to cry sometimes. A little bit of a complaint of a stomach ache or a headache, she'll say, "Rest, don't worry." She'll bring you food on a tray. She'll make you soup. She'll make you tea and chai. Everything to remove that pain. But the mothers of Karbala were different. The mothers of Karbala forgot all of that fitri points of being a mother, and their primary focus was Husayn ibn Ali. That's it. It's one thing where you say that the fitrat of the mother is to protect the child from harm's way, that she would take a bullet before allowing you to take that bullet. But in Karbala, we have mothers who are preparing their children for shahadat. Ajib, Ya Husayn ibn Ali, what is this mission of yours? That you have taken the fitrat out of the mother and you've allowed them to say that, look, nothing else matters. What matters is Husayn ibn Ali. As long as he is alive, we are to sacrifice everything for Husayn, and he is to sacrifice everything for Allah. When Aulia Muhammad come to Imam Husayn and say, "Mamu, can you give us ijazat for war?" He says, "I can't give you that without you first asking your mother." Look at the response by these two children. They said, "It was Amma herself who sent us to you." These mothers were completely different on the day of Ashura. We've never seen mothers like this in our life, who are actually preparing their child in the khaymah, putting the armor on, telling Honor Muhammad that, look, you are going to fight for Imam Husayn. Don't think about your own thirst. If you get to Furat and you get some water, know that Sakina and Ali Asghar are thirsty. First you give them water, then you think about your own thirst. They say that Ona Muhammad were so small that the armor was too big for them. The sword was too heavy for them to carry. They come to Imam Husayn. Imam Husayn, they say, wraps the green imamah of the Prophet on both of their heads, puts them on the horse, and they begin to fight. 35 kuffar these kids fought. Some say they were 12 and 13. Some say they were 7 and 8. The age doesn't matter. They were preteens. They were small children. They weren't supposed to go to war on the day of Ashura. But when Imam Husayn time and time again said, "I'm not going to give you permission. I'm not going to give you permission." When Bibi Zainab went to Imam Husayn herself and said, "Bhaiya, you're going to deprive me of sacrificing my sons for your mission?" Do you remember in Sisin when Abbas was 15 years old and our Baba Ali was so proud of the way that Abbas fought in Sisin? I also want to say that I was proud of my honor Muhammad on the day of Ashura. Don't deny me that. But finally, when these Malun surrounded these two, the first that they slaughtered was Muhammad, and then they went after Aun. When Aun fell from the horse, the call out was, "Assalamu alaykum ya Amma. Mamu, accept our last salams. Imam Hussein grabs Abbas and runs towards the Maidan of Karbala. Grabs these two bodies, bring them back to the Khaymah. Everyone, all the women are crying. Everyone is outside doing their ziyarat. Everyone is there. But Zainab doesn't come out of her Khaymah. Eventually the Khaymah opens. Bibi Zainab comes walking out. She sees lying there on the plains of Karbala, all in Muhammad. Everyone is silent, watching what will be the reaction of Bibi Zainab. She falls down into sajda, kneels down between all. She places one hand on the chest of Muhammad, one hand on the chest of all. She falls into sajda, says, Ya Allah, accept this qaleel hadiyah on my behalf. And every book, every maqtal I've seen, one but that is very mash'ur, is that she never cried for Auna Muhammad. But one riwayat I saw was when this qafla went back to Medina, and she finally entered the house in Medina, and she came across a room where she saw two very small janamazes lying there. One was Aun, one was Muhammad. She called out, Abdullah, come and give me poison for Auna Muhammad. I have yet to cry for my children. سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. We ask you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this qaleel ibadat inshaAllah. We ask you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the day of Ashura is approaching. We ask you Allah that don't take us from this farshir aza until we have that chishme basirat inside of us open inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to destroy the enemies of Islam and strengthen the mustaz'afin all over the world, inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to forgive our sins and the sins of our youth and our elders and our parents, inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is so much bloodshed, tyranny, injustice all over the world. In Iraq, in Pakistan, in Palestine, in Syria, in Bahrain, in Burma, wherever you see innocent lives being killed, we ask you, Allah, the one solution that we see is the coming of the Mahdi. Hasten that reappearance, inshaAllah, and allow us the honor of being his Ansar and Ashab when he comes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.